Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, I fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was born on a very specific day. And we thank you, Lord, for that day, because he came into the world to save sinners. And I ask your blessing now as we expound on this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if any of you heard that famous French general, who also was a politician, but also an emperor, who said these words. He said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. That was Napoleon Bonaparte who said that. And you know, I don't know if Napoleon ever got saved, but that was a good start to understanding that Jesus was no mere man. I always think about Isaiah's vision in chapter 6, where poor Isaiah in that vision, he looking up. I say poor because to see a vision of God on the throne, to see the seraphims singing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. To see that, you know, I mean, how could any of us comprehend what that was like to actually see him on the throne and being worshipped by the seraphims? You know, that would be confirmed in John 12:41 that the person Isaiah saw was Jesus Christ. So that was before, 700 years before he came on his birth. That's an amazing thing that he was already glorified, of course. He didn't add anything to his glory. He couldn't. He was already God. And yet Thomas would say in John 20:28, My Lord and my God, when he finally figured out who Jesus was. Now, when Isaiah saw his glory, what the shepherds saw that night had a type of that glory in it. It was seen by the shepherds on that night. So put yourself in their place. But they seen the glory of God in that vision they saw. And it's shown around about them. We see that in verse 9 here. Put yourself in their place. I mean, these guys were out just with their sheep, watching over them. If you think about the kind of glory of God, it always symbolizes God's glory. And this glory came directly from heaven. And it says in verse 9 that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. You think about that word sore, it's the word mega. So very afraid. They were in awe of this thing. And these shepherds in verse 8, if you look in verse 8, it says they were in the same country. So in other words, in the same basic area of where the Lord would be born. Now, where everybody else maybe was asleep, these shepherds were awake, keeping watch over their flock by night. Another thing I want to say about that event there was, in the wintertime, a lot of times they would take the sheep, bring them to the mountains where they could find places to be warmer than in an open field. It's quite possible it might not even have been in the month of December. The Lord never gave us a day of what, you know, the actual date of this. This is something that, since you can't find it in Scripture, then probably it wasn't December 25th. But it doesn't really matter what day it was. When we come together during this time of year, we just take a look at His birth again. It's something that everybody knows about. It's the oldest story. I mean, when I was a kid, even in Catholic school, this was something that was made known, you know, to everybody there. Did anybody ever play in a school play of this event here when you was a kid? What did you play for a part? Well, the reason why I ask is because I did play in these plays, and they had one every year. But they always made me a shepherd, and I didn't like it. It was like, I had to be a lowly shepherd, you know. And every year it was the same thing. I was like, maybe it's something bigger this year. And it was like, no, it was a shepherd. Well, if you think about the humiliation of Christ, when He had made Himself of no reputation, when He humbled Himself as a babe, He was born in a stall. Perhaps back then, when they had the inns there, they weren't like our inns today. You know, you didn't have nice hot coffee there with all these things. You brought your own blankets and stuff. And if you had an animal, it would be outside. Perhaps it might have been in the cave or something. It could have been just in a lean-to-like thing there. That's where Jesus was born. We know that. But as these shepherds watch their flocks by night, God found a way to exalt Jesus and give Him really the earnest of His future exaltation in His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, you think about the Magi. The Magi would be Gentiles from perhaps Chaldea. These were Gentiles that were guided by a star. But the shepherds, who were Jews, because they were in Israel, in the area of Bethlehem, they were visited by an angel of the Lord. The angel wasn't sent to the chief priests or the elders. No. He wasn't sent to the elite, but to what was considered the lowest form of employment, shepherds. So this great angelic announcement, which you guys, when you sang that part, it really, you know, it brought me to verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. That's a beautiful message right there to get. And who gets it but the weak things of the world? God gave this angelic announcement to the base things of the world. He gave this angelic announcement to the things that are despised in the world. And that no flesh would glory in His presence. The most humble people on the earth at that time were probably shepherds. They were despised by people. The greatest moment in the history of the world, the high point of redemptive history, was verse 11. Also, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I mean, what an amazing message right there. If you think about where this was an obscure village, Bethlehem. You know, there's two Bethlehems in the Bible. Well, Micah 5:2 gives us the exact one when it says Bethlehem Ephratah. It says this in Micah 5:2, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, everlasting, from everlasting. In other words, the person that would be born would be an eternal being. He would be the Son of God. Did you know that the word Bethlehem means house of bread? Did you know that Jesus in John 6:33 says this, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus would go on to say, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And whosoever eats of this bread shall live forever. So the Jews, as you know, had been looking for their Messiah for a long time. This goes back all the way to Genesis 3:15. Thousands of years. But they didn't think overall that he was going to be born in obscurity. They forgot Isaiah 7:14, that God would give them a sign that a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Again, I heard that in a song. They forgot Isaiah 8:8 says that he would pass through Judea. They forgot Isaiah 9:6 that says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Not to mention the character which we see was given to Christ, which beforehand they should have figured out from Zechariah 9:9 what his character would be. It says, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." So he would be a very humble person. So not only would he be humble, but he would first reveal himself to the humble shepherds. Bethlehem was only a small village. It was 6 miles direct south of Jerusalem. And in verse 8 it said these shepherds were in that vicinity. We don't know really how far they were. Bethlehem was really what we would consider really like much like Effingham. It was pretty much the same way. There was no real city there or anything like that. It was just a bunch of houses there. But no person would have assumed that this could happen, that the God of all creation would come as such a humble beginning to such a lowly people, unless they read Isaiah 61, which our verses, which that verse there, if you go to chapter 4 in the book of Luke, that tells us what God was looking for here. Now we have Jesus Christ himself who goes into Nazareth here, and he's going to be preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and it was just a coincidence that there was delivered unto him, verse 17 of chapter 4, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Where what was written? What he was supposed to do. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." For what? "Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to" who? "The poor. Also, he sent me to heal" who? "The brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to" who? "The captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of our Lord." You see what he's looking for here. He's looking for the poor. He's looking for the lowly. He's looking to heal people. He's looking to deliver people, recovery people, to set at liberty those that are bruised. He's coming to those type of people, the selves, the shepherds there. To the outcasts of society. That's what they were. Not to the up and the elites there, not to the ones that had the influence, but to these people here, the shepherds, the nobodies, the tax collectors, the ones that everybody hated, Zacchaeus and Matthew, the prostitutes, the drunks, the heavy sinners, the blind, spiritually as well, of course, physically. But see, the Jewish elite, they would criticize Christ for that. But the messianic prophecy said that that's who God anointed Jesus to preach to, was that type of people. And the Spirit was upon the Lord Jesus to that end, to preach to those type of people. Well, those shepherds fulfilled that category perfectly. Even Mary, in her words of praise, back up to chapter 1. And watch what she says in chapter 1, verse 46 of Luke. It says this, Mary, by the way, and Joseph were very poor people. She says in verse 46, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in" who? "God my Savior." See, Mary herself had to be saved. And look how she says in verse 48, "He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." She picks that right out. "For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed," that this poor lowly woman, that she'd be blessed because she got to hold that baby in her. And it says in verse 49, watch what God does. "For he," God, "that is mighty, has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him." That's the big key right there. "From generation to generation." And what did he show her? "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud." He don't like the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Look at verse 42. "He puts down the mighty from their seats," the ones who are exalted, "and rather he exalts them of low degree. And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty." You see the Spirit in verse 54. "He has opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." That's what he's looking for there in this world. And if you look at most of our little country churches, that's the type of people you have in our churches today, is that type of people, the lowliest, the common people. just like the shepherds, the unskilled ones, the unskilled in the Jewish social stature at that time. Not that biblically being a shepherd was bad, and I'm not saying that. My profession, as you know, is a wood floor, so most of the time I'm on the floor, working on a wood floor, bent over, and when I sweat, the dust of the oak flooring turns black on my face. I look terrible. So when people come in and see me working, when I'm working on a job site, they look at me like a peasant, like one of those unskilled laborers there. Same idea. Because being a shepherd was not an illegitimate profession. Not at all. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses cared for the flocks of his father Jethro for upwards of 40 years. David, think about David. When Samuel anointed him, he was watching sheep. That was 1,000 years before this event. In that very area, by the way, because that's where David was from, the fulfillment of Scripture. Samuel found out when he anointed David what God was looking for. Let me read for you 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Not tall, not glorious to look at. Eliab, I think, was the first one he looked at. Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him right here. And God said, no, push him across there. He says this again in 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's what we're talking about here. It says in Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And David would go on, as you know, from a shepherd to be ruler over God's people Israel. Because God humbles the proud, but he exalts the humble. So, while this way of life was the shepherd to those people, the rich people, the elite, they thought it was a shameful position to be in a shepherd. They were considered insignificant shepherds. They were looked down upon. They were thought of as being ignorant, uneducated, unskilled, simple-minded, that it wasn't even a trade. Anybody could watch sheep, right? They were the lowest paid. They were the lowest people on the social ladder. And as time would move on, they were even more despised by the religious leaders. But that's the point God tries to make here. Because there is a difference on how God looks at people. And this teaches us most of all about the character of God and how God thinks. He disdains those who elevate themselves, the religious elite, so to speak, the ones who are so super spiritual, the ones who think they're good enough in their own self-righteousness, the ones who think about that their own self-effort is enough to please God. But God, and that's one of my greatest terms in the Bible, but God, in giving the greatest announcement made in the history of the world, gives it to shepherds, to the lowliest of the low, to the humble, the meek, the shepherds, and sometimes people call them grunts. Jesus himself identifies with them in John 10:44 when he says, 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now, these people here were rejected by society, but they are accepted by the Savior, the Lord. Did you know shepherds were not even allowed to testify in court? They were thought so lowly up in that society they weren't trusted enough to be intelligent enough to testify in court. So they weren't trusted. They thought that they couldn't even put a thought together in any situation. But to the Lord in his eyes here, in that society, in God's eyes, they were the ones that he came to teach us really the heart of God. Paul the Apostle also found out when he wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul knew something. He said, of whom I am chief. And of course we can all say that with Paul. And you might think of it this way. The lower the sinner, the greater the glory of God who saves them. And the most unlikely people to get saved are the ones that get saved. I think with Paul, we can really identify with him. Think about this. These shepherds weren't in the nice soft beds with the pillows and the nice fireplace. They were sleeping on the ground. If they did sleep, they were sleeping on the ground in the field. It says in verse 8, they were keeping watch over their flock by night. If they wanted to sleep, they had to sleep outside with no blankets, no fire. But the meek And the lowly, see, they fear the Lord, and they're comforted when we get to verse 10 where it says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the first thing the angel does is he calms their spirit. Fear not. This is a comforting message, and I'm about ready to tell you here. This is not about judgment. This is something that is good. It shall be. It's a good tiding of great joy. The truth is, those socially so-called on the lowest level are the ones that really spiritually are on the higher level. And that's a very, very serious truth right there. The ones who are the most humble are the ones who are the most spiritual. He says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And I mean, this was a joyful thing, which shall be to all people. You know, God includes everybody, even though the ones who exalt themselves are the toughest ones to get to come to faith in Christ. He still leaves the door open to them. In verse 11, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So, now, although we don't know the date of his birth, if you look at verse 11, it says, for unto you was born this day. There was a day, a specific day. And this was the day of his birth right here. We don't have a date. We don't know what the day is. Now, it's okay to pick a day, but we can just worship the Lord in his birth anytime, all every day of the year. And so there is a specific day, but we weren't told what that day was. But there was a definite day. And the day he would have showed us, if there was a day he wanted us to know, he would have showed us in his word. Notice it was in the city of David, which of course was Bethlehem Ephratah, where David was raised in. So it was a definite place also. Now there's two Bethlehems, and Micah 5:2 picks out the right one. He gives us the place of his birth. He tells us what he is. He's a Savior. In the city of David, he's a Savior. The word for Savior in the Greek is soter, and it means, it's really, we get the word soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. Well, Christ was salvation. He is salvation. Matter of fact, in his name Jesus, it means Jehovah is salvation. And he says, Christ here, he's going to deliver not only Israel, but all people from their sins. It says in Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So he's the Savior, and he says, is Christ the Lord? Christ, you could also say, would be Messiah to the Jews, and also anointed. It'd be one also who was Lord of all. Look at this in Acts 10:36. It says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Verse 11 really gives us his title. It's a Savior, which is Christ the Word. Verse 12 tells him what to look for. This shall be a sign unto you. Now, when I read this, I'm thinking, they tell him, first of all, in verse 11, he's the Savior, Christ the Lord. Okay. All right. Now they're going to give him a sign. This is the sign. Okay, so we're thinking, this is going to be something glorious. He's going to be in some palace somewhere, you know, with all lights beaming around with thousands of people there. Instead, it says this. You're going to find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You're kidding me, right? I mean, the God of all creation, who's coming in to save his people, he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger? You know what a manger was? It was actually like a feed trough. But the Savior of the world, the Creator of the world, doesn't even have a place to lay his head. He's with animals. Probably, in the outside. It might have been cold, depending on what time of year it was. Not much of a birth there. Talk about obscurity. Talk about humility. Talk about humbleness. It's amazing to me that the God who created trillions upon hundreds of trillions of planets comes to us in a manger. And you got to think of the mindset of the shepherds. They would have thought, that's even worse than what we got. We got more than that. But this, the Creator of the world is going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And in swaddling clothes, what it was like strips of cloth, and they would wrap the arms and the legs so they wouldn't get broken. Right next to where that baby was, where the sheep, where the lambs were being born, they were wrapping them in the same type of cloth in swaddling clothes so that they wouldn't break their legs, because when they broke their legs, they couldn't be sacrificed. Same idea. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He was wrapped the same way the lambs were, because he's the Lamb of God. And so we see here also the character of God in his identification with the sacrifices. And he says in verse 13, and suddenly, so while this angel is telling them this thing, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and there it is, when the choir sang this part here, I really could envision it, because they sang it with such power. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. A very, very powerful part of that song, the songs that we just heard. And it's like the heavenly hosts, they couldn't hold back. They just had to let it out. Now, I don't know what that sounded like. It just must have been amazing to me. We don't know how many angels were there. It just says, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts. That would be the armies of God there. We're not told how many. All I can say is what that must have been like to sit there with that choir singing up there from heaven. And we don't know if there's any music, but we know one thing. There was some praising going on there. Just in that message there, glory to God in the highest. And what was this all about? It was on earth peace and goodwill towards men. We see the true gift of God there, that the Savior of mankind is a gift from God right out of heaven. And that heavenly choir made that announcement that God, in sending Christ, would destroy the enmity that sin had raised between God and man and make peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself. And it says that in Colossians 1:20. So after that, that choir sings in verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go home. Nope, they didn't say that. They said, let us now go to sleep. Nope, they didn't say that. They said, let us now go on even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. You know, when I read that, I'm thinking, these guys didn't suffer from procrastination at all. They're excited. Instead of doing nothing about this message here, let's go right now. What about the sheep and the lambs? Never mind them. Come on, let's go. They just go. And look at verse, verse 16. They came with haste. That word for haste is the Greek word spoudo. It means to speed. So in other words, the angels kind of like, all right, let's go. They ran eagerly. They believed the vision. They got caught up in this heavenly vision, and they acted on it. And they found Mary and Joseph just the way it said. It says they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there it was, the babe lying in a manger. I'm thinking probably what they did. They just went to all the places where they would keep the animals until they found the one that had the baby in it. And I mean, I don't think it would have been too hard, because there's probably not too many people, babies that were born in this area, you know, where the animals were. Matter of fact, I would be probably safe to say at that point in time, this would have been the only baby that was in a manger at that time. They acted on it, and they found Mary and Joseph, and they found the baby lying in the manger, just like verse 12 said they would. This will be a sign unto you. So when they see it, I mean, can you imagine their excitement? This is him. This is the Savior. It's Christ the Lord. And they would get caught up in what the angel said, to glory to God in highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. I mean, everything was answered that was told them in this announcement by the angels. And when they had seen it, they went home. No. When they had seen it, they forgot about it. No. It says in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They were the first evangelists in the Bible of the coming of Christ. They couldn't hold their peace. They just went to everybody. I got to tell you something. This is it. The Savior has come. And they became evangelists. And concerning this child, it says, everything that was told them concerning this child, who he was, and that this child on this day in the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and that in him alone and through him alone, only can you attain through him everlasting peace. Now look what happened in verse 18. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now in the Greek, between heard it and wondered, you can get out of it that they didn't really understand the message. It says they wondered. It's another word for marveled here. They weren't quite sure what this meant here. Now, perhaps maybe they didn't know the Bible, maybe the Old Testament, maybe the prophecies they didn't know. But they still just wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And look at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That word for pondered there means to consider. So Mary considered these things, but the shepherds, the simpletons, the ones that society rejected, the ones who are the lowest in that particular time of mankind there. Look at verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard from the angels, as it was told unto them. They believed. See? They believed. They didn't ponder the things. They didn't wonder about the things. They returned what they were supposed to be doing, what we are doing today, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. Some wondered, Mary pondered, but the angels got it right. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things they were seeing. That's the way we need to be right there in humiliation. We catch the real meaning of Christmas, the real meaning of the birth of Christ. Now, some people and some Christians, and there was a time in my early days of coming to faith in Christ that I would despise Christmas. But I don't anymore. I thank the Lord for it, because it's the one time that the whole world stops just for 1 second. And they might wonder, and they might ponder upon this thing. Because we call Him our Savior. We call Him the Son of God. We call Him Jesus Christ the Lord. And we, like the shepherds, we spend our days, we glorify Him, and we praise Him, we thank Him all the days of our life for our salvation. And now we have everlasting life. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the true message of Christmas, is the birth, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So my message to everybody here is, may we all just have a Merry Christmas. Thank God the Father for God the Son. Let's close it with a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for the message of the birth of Jesus Christ. I do thank You for Christmas. I thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ, who is Christmas, who is our salvation, who is our Lord and our Savior. And I thank You for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.